You know, the first sermon in a place when you're visiting is like the icebreaker. Well, the ice has been broken. And this is the third service. And it's the final service for our time here this trip. You know, if God were to come to me and ask me, well, what would you like to do? I'd say, well, go back. But then I'd really need to follow that up with, but what would you like me to do? I really would like to come back. That's not me asking for an invitation. I'm sharing with you my heart in that I would like to come back because I believe God has begun something. And it's not just in this church. I don't know how to explain it, but it's as though He is establishing a foothold. It's not that He hasn't already been here in the nation. I don't know. I kind of feel like I'm not making much sense, but maybe all of these services in these churches represent a breakthrough, an entry-level breakthrough to another level in what God wants to do. I don't know. You know, and maybe even that's not the proper way to describe it. Sometimes it's hard to describe what you're sensing God doing in the Spirit. And that's okay. But in these services, it's been rather interesting because, you know, tonight is my third time here in this church, and it is the third part in a series that I've been teaching here. I've ministered in three other churches. In two of those churches, I only ministered one time. But in the other church, which is Abundant Grace down in Dublin, I've ministered four times, the fourth time being this morning. And God had me teach a different type of series there than what I've been teaching here. And it's all based upon what the Lord wants done. All of these services, the sermons, are available at our website. In fact, as I understand it, every sermon up through this morning is already available for download at our website. So you can go and get those. Now, as far as the messages in this church, the title for every one of these messages will have the word foundation in it. So when you go to our website and you're wanting to hear, well, tonight I heard part three, but I want to hear parts one and two, then just look for those messages that have the word foundation in them. And the dates are also there at the website, so you can download and hear. But what I'm going to do is review very briefly to lead into what we want to cover today. What we've been focusing on is the foundation for our lives. Once we've accepted Jesus Christ, God has this expectation that we are going to grow and we are going to mature spiritually. That's just like in the natural. Once we have a child, we expect that that child is going to grow up. That's one of the reasons why parents say, you know, do your homework. That's because we know the child needs to do the homework in order to, you know, grow up, naturally speaking. We tell the child, you know, you don't need that candy. You need to eat your vegetables. Well, we say that because we know the child needs nourishment in order to properly grow up. Well, it's the same thing for us in the realm of the Spirit, in that once we're born again, we need food. We need natural food for our natural bodies, but we need spiritual food for our spiritual bodies. Another way to say that is we need all of the nutrients necessary that will produce spiritual growth and maturity. Now, as we study the Bible, what we're going to find is that there are basically four, if you will, nutrients. And those nutrients, those spiritual nutrients, are worship, which would be heavy emphasis on private worship, those times when we're alone with the Lord. It would be fasting, which biblically speaking, you know, fasting is about food. And I think that's the one that most Christians struggle with. You know, I mean, that's, I'll just admit, you know, that's the one that, that I battle with the most. And but praise God. Anyway, I don't even want to talk about it anymore. So we've got worship. We got fasting. We have prayer, primarily praying in tongues. And we'll get to that here in a little bit. And then the Word of God, reading the Word of God, meditating in the Word of God, you know, speaking, declaring the Word of God and so forth. All of these things work on us with on a spiritual level to begin producing spiritual growth and maturity. And I've heard a lot of people talk about, well, you know, I don't need this and I don't need that. You know, all this fasting and all the worship and all that praying in tongues and all that meditation and the Word, you know, that's just a bunch of fleshly works. But not if you study the Word of God. If you get into the Word of God, you're going to find that it doesn't matter what else you do, it all comes back to those things: prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. These are things that God has ordained for our spiritual benefit. So I can say, well, I need to go out there and feed the hungry. Well, praise God. We can see in the Word that it's a good thing to feed the hungry. You know, visit those in prison. Give a cup of, you know, cold water to the prophet and so on and so forth. I see all of that in the Word of God. But those things do not impact me on a spiritual level for spiritual growth. Religion comes up with all kinds of formulas, all kinds of do this kind of external effort things that religion says will produce spiritual growth. But again, when we go back into the Word of God and we study to show ourselves approved unto Him, what we find is that prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word are the, you know, four spiritual building blocks. And those take us to a place of being able to more clearly hear God, to be obedient to Him in what He's telling us to do. In this whole aspect of the prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, the one that comes up first, really, that I would say is the priority, is the Word of God. Now, here's why I say that. It's because when we get into the Word, that's when we get the revelation of praying in tongues and praying with the understanding. When we get into the Word, that's when we get the revelation of worship, corporate worship and private worship. When we get into the Word, that's when we see about fasting and so forth. So the Word, in fact, even in Peter, he wrote how that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. So the born again experience, it starts out with the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. So it all goes back to the Word. And then once we get the revelation of what those things will do for us, we then can begin to apply them to our lives and begin to grow spiritually. So we've been focusing upon the Word of God. And the last time that we were together, we were focusing on the whole concept of meditation in the Word. Now, granted, I, in the short time that I've been here, I don't have time to go into great lengthy detail about all of these, including meditation. But when it comes to meditation in the Word of God is not simply a matter of reading the Bible. It's reading the Bible to receive from the Bible. The Word of God, the Bible, is the Word of God. It is a written form of the life of God. In our human minds, it's very difficult for us to understand that. How that when I read this book, what I'm looking at is God's life in written form. Well, again, humanly speaking, that makes no sense. However, this is something that God ordained. This is something that God has established. So here, as I begin to look in the Bible, this isn't just a book of literature. This is a book, if you will, you know, God has laid His hands on this book and He has ordained it for our growth, our benefit, our spiritual development. So when it comes to me taking the time to meditate in the Word of God, it's more than just a matter of reading it. One of the blessings and also one of the downfalls of what we now have as far as the Bible is concerned has to do with all the chapter breaks and the verse breaks. For example, we can be reading through a particular book and we come to a chapter and the very first word in the chapter is therefore. Who in the world starts a conversation with therefore? You know, if I called you on the phone and you answer, hello, and I said, therefore, I would say unto you, and you'd wonder, what in the world is wrong with him? This is very strange. Well, I have to explain to you something before I can get to the therefore. So if the first word in the chapter is the word therefore, that means that what was contained in the previous chapter, if not all the previous chapters, is information I need relative to my understanding about therefore, because that word therefore is like a bridge between what was said and what is getting ready to be said. It continues the continuity. So when it comes to me studying the Word of God, one of the things that I have to do is leave everything in context. And all too often, people jump all over the Word of God, take a verse here and a verse there, and they come up with doctrines and teachings and so forth. And basically, that's fragmenting Scripture. And as you fragment Scripture, you're not going to be able to receive the fullness of the truth that God has established in His Word. As I stand here tonight, it's probably true that every single person in this room has been a victim of fragmented Scripture, where a preacher has stood up at some point in time in our lives, maybe we were raised in a church, and the pastor, you know, he did the best that he could. However, he fragmented Scripture when he would deliver his sermons. Well, as we sit there and we listen to this, and we're hopping and skipping all over the book, and verses are pulled out of context, well, see, now those verses can be used to create a message that God never gave to us. Can create a message that, well, remember when Jesus talked about, if you hear my words and do them, then you're going to be like the person who built his house upon the rock. And then when the storms of life, the problems, the challenges, and whatever come, that house is going to stand strong. However, if you hear my word and you don't do it, you're going to be like the person who built his house on sand. And then when the challenges of life and so forth come, that house is going to collapse. Well, what's interesting is both people heard the word of God. One person did what was heard, the other did not. Well, along with that, when we take fragmented Scripture and we try to live our lives and build our lives and build our ministries on fragmented Scripture, the result is going to be a house, a life, a ministry that is established upon sand, and it cannot sustain the fullness of what God wants to do in our lives. And so therefore, I have a responsibility to leave Scripture in context. And sometimes the chapter breaks don't help me that much. I have to go back and find out what led into a particular chapter. And quite frankly, in some of the books, the shorter books in the New Testament, you really can't jump in the middle anywhere. To your benefit, you need to read from chapter 1 all the way through to the end of the last chapter to get the full continuity. I remember back when I taught in our Bible college, the entire fourth year curriculum is the book of Romans, verse by verse through the entire book. And in preparation to teach it, I would sit down every day and I would begin praying very softly in tongues while I read the book of Romans all the way through in one sitting. I'm just the whole time, no matter how long it took me, I would just sit there and read the entire book. I did this day after day after day after day, until I began to see the image that the Apostle Paul was presenting. I began to see the theme that was flowing from chapter to chapter to chapter. I began to see how that when the interpreters put it in the English, they could have chosen better places for the chapter breaks. Well, by the time that I began teaching that fourth year, I was not an expert on the book of Romans, but I understood it in a way I had never understood it, and that's because I did not fragment that book. I left it in context and took my time going through and teaching it verse by verse. Well, see, that's what we have to do if we're going to begin to glean from the fullness of what God has given us into His Word. Now, when it comes to this whole aspect of the Word of God being our foundation and meditating in the Word of God for our spiritual growth and our spiritual development, we need to understand that it's not just for our benefit that we come to this place of understanding it. In fact, turn to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to see an instruction that Jesus gave to the apostles. This is right before He ascended back into heaven. And in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now look at this. We basically have two things here. Jesus is saying, I want you to go out and tell people about me. I want you to tell them how they can be born again. I want you to tell them that I'm the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes unto the Father but by me. I want you to explain to them that, you know, they need to accept me as their Lord and Savior. And he said, however, it doesn't just stop there. You have to take it to the next level. And that is, disciple those who have accepted me as Lord and Savior. It's not enough to get people born again. You need to teach them the things that I have taught you. So when it comes to meditation, the meditation in the Word of God, yes, it is for our spiritual benefit, our spiritual growth, our development, our maturity. However, it's also for us to be able to disciple other believers. And this is, okay, let me show you something in Hebrews. Turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. We're not going to spend a lot of time here in Hebrews, but look at this, verse 12. "For when the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Well, what are we seeing here? We are seeing that here's a group of people, they had been taught. And they had been taught the things of God. They had been taught the Word of God. And yet, all they did was sit and listen. And let me say it like this. It's almost like it was a spiritual or a religious duty to show up at church and listen to the teaching. And they heard this, they heard it, they heard it, and they heard it. Well, praise God, they heard it. But they did not receive it. And as they did not receive it, in that they did not begin applying it to their lives. And so then when the time came that they should have been teachers, I'm not saying that they were all called to the ministry of a teacher. They were just simply believers who should have been at a place of being able to teach somebody else the very basics, the very foundational aspects of what it means now that you're born again, of what it means, you know, to pray in the Spirit, of what it means relative to fasting and so forth. They should have been able to teach these things. And he says, the problem is, even though you heard this, you've let it slip, and now you need somebody to rewind and go all the way back and reteach all of these things to you again and again and again. My experience is that this still goes on. I've encountered people who have graduated from our Bible college, and all I have to do is listen. Just listen to them talk. And I can tell, okay, you went through the motions, but you did not receive the edification of the Word, because you're not talking in line with what God has revealed in His Word and what was taught to you in that Bible college. As believers, we have this responsibility to grow and mature on the foundation so that we can turn around and begin to deliver this foundation unto you. Well, with this in mind, take a look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy. He's giving him encouragement. He's exhorting him. And he says here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So he's saying, look, the Word of God is the foundation for you coming to a place of being fully established in your doctrine. And the Word of God is also that which God will use to bring about reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, so that you end up being this fully mature believer in Christ and thoroughly furnished or fully spiritually equipped unto the fulfillment of every good work that God calls you to fulfill. So it all starts with Scripture, and that phrase, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God," it means that all Scripture has been given by the inspiration or the divine breathing forth of God's Holy Spirit. So then we see that the Word of God has been given to us by the Holy Ghost. Well, here we see a direct connection between the Holy Ghost and the Word. Now, the Word is the foundation that we are supposed to feed on in order to grow and mature spiritually. The other areas, you know, the fasting, the worship, and praying in tongues, okay, that plays a role too. But the Word is what gives us the revelation of those things. Now, here we see that the Holy Spirit is the one who has given to us the Word of God. All right, let's turn over to John chapter 14 and see what Jesus said about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how it would impact us. In John chapter 14... verse 26, Jesus said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Now, in the broader sense of this, take a look here, and he's telling you, look, the Holy Ghost is your ultimate teacher. Now, I, Jesus, am going to establish in the church the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, and they're going to have a responsibility to minister to you out of the Word of God. However, the Holy Spirit is the teacher of all apostles, the teacher of all pastors, the teacher of all teachers. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the one who shall teach you all things. Let's put it like this. Let's say that a preacher stands up and teaches some things, and I'm like, well, I don't really know about this. I mean, I'm not sure that this is fully in the Word of God. So I begin to search the Scriptures to see if these things be so. The Holy Spirit is the one who has been sent to teach me all things. In other words, the Holy Spirit is going to be able to step in between the preacher and me and teach me whether or not the preacher has been teaching correctly. The Holy Spirit is going to be able to teach me the things that no preacher has been able to teach me, except they have been recorded in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who has been commissioned by God to teach us all things. So therefore, I can stand up here and I can teach you all the truth that I know, but I don't know all the truth. However, the Holy Spirit, who is God, and He is the one who has given us the Word of God, He knows everything. So He's going to be able to teach me what my pastor has not been able to teach me, or what the preacher on television has not been able to teach me. In other words, the Holy Spirit has the ability to minister to me in a teaching capacity that can take me as deeply into truth as what God would desire. Now in chapter 16, Jesus said in verse 13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So here we see that the Holy Spirit has this responsibility to guide me into all truth. Well, the Holy Spirit is the one who has given us the Word of God. Then the Holy Spirit is the one who is going to teach me all things, and the Holy Spirit is the one who will guide me into all truth. I am limited as far as the amount of truth I can guide you into, because I'm limited in not knowing everything that I will come to know in the future. See, if all Scripture is given by God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, etc., and so forth, that means I have the potential to understand all Scripture. But it means the same thing for you as well. And this is one of the things, years ago, I bought into this belief that, well, we can't understand everything in the Bible. We're just going to have to wait till we get to heaven to understand some things. Well, to a certain degree, I understand that. However, all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. That means my potential as a Christian is that I can come to the place of understanding everything that's recorded in the Bible. Otherwise, why would God say that all Scripture is profitable? It can't be profitable for me if I have no chance of understanding it. Therefore, even if I'm reading through the Bible and I'm thinking, how in the world can anybody understand this? God is saying, hey, I've given you the Holy Spirit to teach you all things and to guide you into all truth. Your potential as my child is that you can come to the place of understanding in a contextual concept everything that I have recorded in my Word. Now see, our human minds, we look at this and we think, oh, I don't know. I mean, boy, some of this stuff in here, it just seems too hard to understand. Too hard to understand. I don't know how in the world I could ever come to this place of comprehending these things. And yet, no matter how much we think that, and no matter how many preachers stand up and say that, and no matter how many Christians sit around, drinking their coffee and eating their cookies, and they say, well, you just can't understand this. The bottom line is, we can understand it. Man might not be able to explain it to us, but the Holy Spirit already knows it and understands it, and he can explain it to us in a way that humans cannot. So if I don't understand something, what I can do is go to the one who authored this book and say, Holy Spirit, you're the one that inspired this writing. You're the one who gave this. You're the one God said would lead and guide me into all truth, teach me all things. So I need some help in this. And the Holy Spirit, if he's going to speak out loudly, he's going to say, you're right. You need some help in this. And I'm here to help you. I am here to help you. And at this point, I begin engaging the Holy Spirit with the foundation of the Word of God to take me to the place of understanding and comprehending Scripture. Look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And take a look at what is written beginning in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, relative to this message, here's how we could look at this verse. The Holy Spirit helps me with my infirmities. In other words, and again, relative to this message, I have an infirmity in that I do not understand passages of Scripture. It's just not clear to me at all. And the Holy Spirit, well, He searches my mind and he finds out what I do know and what I don't know. And then he begins interceding for me relative to what I need to know. Now see, I don't know how to pray about the Word. I don't know how to pray about these truths the way that I ought to, because I don't understand it. And so I go to him and I say, I don't understand this. I need some help. He goes, all right, now I will help you, but you need to understand. I will begin interceding for you, through you, to help you with the infirmity of your lack of understanding of the Word of God. And so what I do then is I join with the Holy Spirit in this act of intercession. You say, well, how in the world do you do that? I begin praying in tongues. I begin praying in that language that God has given to me, a literal miracle. I begin praying in the Spirit. And as I begin praying in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is making intercession for me with groanings which cannot be uttered. And as he's doing this, he's taking a look at on the inside of me, and he realizes what I do understand and what I don't understand. And then he starts putting all the pieces together. He begins to show me in Scripture where a subject begins and where that subject ends. And he begins teaching me relative from start to finish in that subject, no matter how many verses or how many chapters it covers. He begins bringing me, if you will, divine revelation of what has been already recorded in the Word of God. Now, man cannot do this unless man has come to the place of having this understanding. Do you know what I mean by that? Now, I'm going to give you an example. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, you can look this other passage up later on, but Isaiah 28 verses 9 through 13, God reveals that the way he teaches us doctrine, the way that he instructs us, is line upon line, precept upon precept. This is how God does it. Man, he will scatter Scripture all over the place. But when God teaches us, he is teaching us line upon line, precept upon precept. And he says, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, the way I'm going to do this is as they begin speaking or praying in tongues, I will begin to minister to them on a spiritual level and giving to them the revelation of the line upon line, precept upon precept, order of my word. Okay, now, the book of 1 Corinthians, and really it carries over into 2 Corinthians, here's what's happened. The Apostle Paul had ministered in these regions, and he had helped the church to get started there. So he leaves and he goes elsewhere. Then one day he gets a letter. And in this letter, he sees that there are all kinds of problems in Corinth. And he's shocked at what is going on. I mean, in one of the chapters, he talks about a level of sexual sin. And he says, you're not even going to find this kind of sin out there among the lost people. This is absolutely disgusting. Well, as you go through 1 Corinthians, you're going to see how that through these chapters, he begins moving from subject to subject to subject, answering the questions. In other words, what you read in 1 Corinthians is him addressing the problems identified in the letter that was sent to him. So he's going through this and he's explaining. All right, now, in chapter 12, look at verse 1. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Or, in other words, he's saying, when it comes to the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I don't want you to remain ignorant of what really is happening. And so he begins teaching here in chapter 12, and he talks about, you know, when the gifts of the Spirit begin to manifest, here are things you're going to see: the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, this supernatural faith that comes by this gift, you know, gifts of healing and so forth, tongues, interpretation, prophecy. I mean, all these things that he lists here as gifts of the Spirit. And he continues explaining, and I'm having to shorten this, but he continues explaining in chapter 12 how that we're all members of the body of Christ. Each one of us plays an important role. Each one of us has a function in the body of Christ. And just because the Holy Spirit uses one person with one of these gifts, it does not mean that that individual is now more important than anybody else in the body of Christ. So when the Holy Spirit chooses to move on this person over here with the word of knowledge, it doesn't mean this person's better. It doesn't mean this person is more highly esteemed by God. It just means that in this service, for this purpose, God, by the Holy Spirit, has moved on this person over here for a gift of the Spirit to manifest. Well, see, as believers, we cannot force the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. Now listen closely to this, and I hope I'm not stepping on anybody's toes. Have you ever heard a Christian say, "Well, I'm going over there to that meeting, to those services, because that preacher flows in the gifts"? You ever heard that? In the States, we hear that a lot. And what usually happens? Christians, they flock to these services because the gifts are in operation. Well, I've got news for you. A lot of this stuff that people say, these are the gifts in operation, it's flesh. Hey, anybody can prophesy out of their flesh. All you have to do is say something that sounds religious. Anybody can prophesy out of their mind. Anybody can imagine that the Holy Ghost is speaking to them. Anybody can do this. Anybody can pray for somebody and the other person can emotionally feel like they've been healed, but the healing is never manifested. I mean, I could go on with this. What I'm getting at is, a lot of times we have this idea that preachers who flow in the gifts are somehow running the show. Well, I've got news for you. Preachers don't run the show. When you study this, and again, I don't have time to break all this down, he's making it very clear. Just because the Holy Spirit moves in gifts tonight, it doesn't mean he will move in the gifts tomorrow night. And there are a lot of Christians who have this idea, this belief, well, you know, went to church, you're not going to believe it. What a wasted night. The only thing we got was teaching. None of the gifts manifested. I should have stayed home and watched reruns on television. You know what? Maybe God knew that that particular service, you didn't need any gifts manifesting. What you needed was some foundational teaching, the word being sown into you. Years ago, you know, I was like a lot of Christians. I got caught up in this thing. Oh, the gifts are in operation. Ooh, so-and-so is coming to our church and he operates in the prophetic. And so everybody shows up because they want to get a word from the Lord. Yeah, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt be rich, 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 rich. Yes, glory to God, Jesus loves me. This stuff goes on all the time. And like I said, anybody can make stuff up. Now, I'm not pointing fingers and casting stones at preachers. You understand this? But what I'm saying is, we're too quick to just grab a hold of anything and anybody when it comes to what's happening in the body of Christ. We are too often caught up in sensationalism. And I'll tell you this much. God, you know, God is a God of, he is a sensational God. You know, come on. You know, I don't need a cheerleader to get me excited about Jesus Christ. I'm glad I'm born again. In fact, I'll tell you what, one of the best things you can do is pray that God helps you get past all the emotions and become more stable in your spiritual walk with him. Emotions are not an indicator that God is doing anything. You know, you can have people get up and, you know, jerk and shake and roll and run and all this other, but that doesn't mean it was God. That just means it may have been an emotional reaction to what they thought was a move of God. Well, you know what?
when it comes to what Paul is writing here, he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And he continues. Now notice this. He says in verse 31, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels." All right, do you see that there is a continuity here as he is identifying a specific gift of the Spirit, which happens to be tongues? He starts off in chapter 12. He hadn't talked much at all about tongues until he gets to chapter 12. Then in chapter 12, he's identifying the gifts of the Spirit. In chapter 13, he introduces tongues, and he begins speaking about operating in the gifts and how, you know, you need to be operating and flowing in the love of God far more than you need the gifts in operation. Well, that upset a whole lot of Christians because I want to see the gifts in operation. Well, yeah, but you need to walk in a deeper level of love and forgiveness. You don't need the gifts. What you need is a transformation on the inside and laying down all the unforgiveness and all the bitterness and all the gossip and blah, blah, blah. You need to walk in the love of God. And then he says in chapter 13, verse 13, he says, "Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Verse 1 of 14, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy." So we see that chapter 14 is continuing a discussion that began in chapter 12. He has not changed subject. He's still talking about the operation of the gifts, but he's centering in on tongues. Now, one of the reasons he's doing that, and we don't have time to get into all of this in chapter 14, was that there was a lot of stuff going on in that church concerning tongues. People were speaking in tongues all over the place, and some people were trying to interpret. It was chaos, absolute chaos. So he's trying to bring order to this. But now look here. He says, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy." Well, here's the mistake that a lot of Christians make. They think, well, glory to God, he wants to use me in prophecy. Yea, thus saith the Lord, I have a word from God for you. Oh, the Lord is impressing upon me. And sometimes they get kind of shaky when they start doing it. Ooh, I feel God. Ooh, I feel the Lord. Oh, yeah, God's got something for you. Oh, let me tell you what it is. Hey, if somebody approaches you in a parking lot and they start, you know, oh, the Lord's got a word for you. Ooh, the Lord. Okay, well, why didn't he give it to me in the church service? Now, I'm not saying God can't prophesy outside the walls of the church. Don't misunderstand. But you see, when people start doing it, okay, let's say God uses somebody one time in a prophetic word to another person. And that person says, well, I got a word from Joe the other night. Oh, boy, I tell you, it was right on. Well, now all of a sudden, some Christians are thinking, wow, Joe is used in prophecy. Hey, Joe, God said anything to you about me? Well, if Joe is somewhat immature in his walk with God, he may try and force a prophecy. He may begin to imagine a word from the Lord. I've had people come to me over the years, Brother Martin, you got a word for me? You got a word for me? And says, yeah, go pray and get your own word. That's... But seriously, if you want a word from God, spend time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He'll speak to you. I remember years ago, as I was learning all of this, boy, it was always exciting when the preacher would call me out. He said, yeah, the Lord says, you know, sama, blah, blah. And you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to stand there, oh, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. And then when the preacher touches us, we're supposed to fall down. You got to make them look good, right? And so I used to really be caught up in all of that. Well, I can honestly tell you now, I'm almost better off if you don't call me out and get a word. I used to get in all the prayer lines hoping to get a word from the Lord. Now, don't tell anybody this, I don't get in all the prayer lines. Unless I sense the Lord leading me to get into a prayer line, I don't do it. You know why? Because I've learned I can get a word from God on my own. The Holy Spirit will speak to me. And the more that I pray in tongues is the more that I'm conditioning my spirit to hear from the Holy Spirit and to receive a word. Now, that doesn't mean I reject words that people give me. In fact, when people come to me
And they would say something like, you know, well, I believe the Lord is speaking to me. And you know, they begin to tell me what they think God is saying. I'll listen. Even if it's something really weird, even if it's something that I already know that the focus of it or the majority of it is not right, I'll listen. And while I'm listening on the inside, I'm praying, Father, what am I supposed to hear in this? And part of it I know is wrong, but is there anything in this that I need to hear? So the person might speak for 5 minutes and only 15 seconds of it is something that God wanted me to pay attention to. You understand what I'm getting at? In other words, what I'm saying is I don't reject. I'm willing to listen. And if a person is just terribly wrong, I mean, if they say something that is just plain weird, I will correct. But if I'm sensing it's like emotions, you know, I don't want to hurt their feelings. I don't want to embarrass them. I'll show respect. Anyway, this whole thing of prophecy, what he's talking about here in chapter 14, verse 1, it is not the person standing up and saying, yeah, brother, the Lord has a word for you. Yes. I remember there was a service one time. The preacher was up there and boy, he was going at it. And there were these ladies sitting on the front row. In his sermon, he went up to one of them and says, the Lord has shown me that you need to write a check for $100 to my ministry tonight. And then he went on preaching. Well, the lady leans over to her friend and says, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't have a checking account. Did that preacher miss it? I think so. This prophecy that he's talking about here, it is delivering the mind of Christ for a given situation. Another way to say that would be preaching or teaching out of the truth that God has revealed to the preacher. Prophesying is not simply a matter of 5 days from now, you will inherit $1 million. 5 days from now, you're going to meet your husband. What if I'm already married? Your next husband. But I love the one I have. I don't want another one. It's delivering the mind of Christ. Now, let's see this in order here. Now, remember, line upon line, precept upon precept. We've already discovered that chapters 12, 13, and 14 are speaking about the same thing, which would be the operation of the gifts. And he says, verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Well, this means that as I'm praying in tongues, I'm not talking to anybody in a language they understand. I am in direct, specific, supernatural, divine communication with Almighty God, and He understands every word. And where He says here that no man understandeth Him, guess what? I'm one of the no man that doesn't understand. I don't know what I'm saying. My understanding is unfruitful. However, that's okay, because I've already found out from Romans chapter 8 that when I'm praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit is praying through me according to the perfect will of God. So, as I'm speaking in tongues, as I'm praying in the Spirit, and I'm not talking to anybody else, I am talking directly unto God, and in the Spirit, I am speaking or praying mysteries. Well, what mysteries? Well, specifically for this message, I'm praying about the mysteries of what I consider to be the mysteries of God's word, what I don't understand. Father, I don't get this in 1 Peter chapter 1 or whatever the case would be. So as I'm praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit is working in me to bring clarity to what is for me right now a mystery in the word of God. But He's wanting me to understand this. And He says, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Now notice this process.
I'm praying in tongues, and I'm praying out the mysteries of God's will for my life, the mysteries of understanding Scripture. And then he says, verse 3, he that prophesieth, but he that prophesieth is speaking unto men, edification, exhortation, and comfort. So here I am, I'm praying in tongues, and that brings my edification, my spiritual edification. But then when I stand up and I begin to prophesy or begin to deliver unto you the mind of Christ, that brings a level of edification to you. And he says in verse 4, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. As I'm praying in tongues, what I'm doing is preparing myself to stand up and edify the church by virtue of the revelation, the teaching, the explanation that the Holy Spirit has given to me. I then can turn around and give it to you. Verse 5, he said, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Very briefly, as I am praying in tongues, it doesn't do you any good unless I deliver to you what the Holy Spirit has delivered to me during that time of edification. In other words, think about this. If I go to school to be a teacher, and I learn, and I get my degree, and all of this other, and now I'm a certified teacher, what good does it do my students if I don't teach them what I've already learned? We send our kids to school to learn from teachers so that the kids can apply what they've learned, and if the kids want to be a teacher, then they can become a teacher themselves. Well, that's the way it is in the body of Christ. He says, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. Why is that? Well, speaking in tongues is good for me for my edification, but it's the delivering of the message of God, the truth of God, the mind of Christ in a language you understand, which is beneficial to you. The tongues are beneficial for me individually, but the prophesying, the preaching and the teaching is beneficial for the entire congregation. And he continues this explanation. He says, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? In other words, what good does it do you if I, an apostle of God, spend all this time praying in tongues, but then I don't deliver unto you the message that the Holy Spirit has given unto me? How do you benefit from this unless I stand up and reveal to you or give to you or teach to you the revelation, the knowledge, the declaration, the doctrine that the Holy Spirit has given unto me? In other words, what good does it do me to edify myself if I can't turn around or don't turn around and deliver unto you that which leads to your edification, or another way to say it, that which helps disciple you into a deeper level of walk with Jesus Christ? He says in verse 7, I'll give you some natural examples. Even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? In other words, if I sit down at a piano and I just start banging on the keys, all right, well, everybody can hear what's happening. The sound is produced when I'm banging on the keys. But you have no idea what I'm doing. But if I begin to play on the keys in, quote, contextual order, now you know what song I'm playing. And if you know the song, you are now able to sing along with it because you understand the sound that's being made by the piano. And he says in verse 8, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Well, we all understand the concept of, you know, the bugler, the trumpeter playing, you know, charge or retreat or whatever. Well, if he gets up there and starts playing just a bunch of notes, the army doesn't know what to do. And he's saying, look, even in the natural, we understand this process, that unless the sound makes sense to the hearer does not benefit from what is being produced. He says, verse 9, so likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Think of it this way. Here I show up. I've flown all the way from the United States to teach the people. And then I stand up here, and for the next 45 minutes, all I do is speak in tongues. And then I say, well, I'd like to thank you all for coming here tonight. Praise God for His Word. You're going to sit there and think, well, hallelujah. I mean, you got 45 minutes of edification. I'm happy for you, but gee whiz, I didn't. This didn't do me any good. Now, don't misunderstand. It's not wrong for a congregation to pray in tongues. We're going to see this in just a moment. He says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not what the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. So if I don't tell you or explain to you what has been edified in me as a result of praying in tongues, well, then I'm a barbarian unto you, using his words. And he says, verse 12, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. This verse 12 is so absolutely critical. What he's saying is, hey, it's great that you guys like to see a manifestation of the gifts. And it's great that you want to be used in the gifts. And he says, however, you need to excel to the edifying of the church, meaning stop looking for the word of knowledge. Stop showing up at church, stop showing up at church for the show. We have a conference every year in our church. And in years past, we've had Pastor Dave Roberson. And the power of God flows through Pastor Dave Roberson. I mean, I've seen miracles and so forth. We've also had, I don't know how many of you have ever heard of Elaine Homer. But the power of God flows through her as well. She's a powerful preacher. Well, anyway, we've actually had phone calls at our church. People asking, will Dave Roberson be there? Will Elaine Homer be there? In fact, this past conference that we had in April, somebody called and said, will Dave Roberson be there? I said, well, no. Dave, I didn't take the call. Someone else is. Well, no, Dave Roberson won't be here this year. Well, what about Elaine Homer? Will she be there? Well, no, Elaine Homer won't be here either. Oh, then it's just going to be the regular people. Excuse me? Well, here I am, folks, all the way from the United States of America, regular Jim. Hallelujah. Well, see, God bless that person. As far as I know, they're saved, going to heaven. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But folks like that, they're looking for the show. They want to see the miracles. Well, it's okay to want to see miracles. But it's like Paul is saying here, look, you're zealous of spiritual gifts. But the thing is, you need to mature to the point that you're going to be able to edify the body of Christ. Like over there in Hebrews, you need to be at that place of being able to teach somebody what at least are the very basics of being born again and what all this means. And so therefore, he's telling the church at Corinth, it's great that the gifts are in operation. In fact, back over in chapter 1, he says, you come behind in no gift. The gifts were in operation. And he's trying to help them understand, you guys are focused too much on what you're seeing in your services. And he says, look, the zeal for the gifts, that's wonderful, but your focus, your primary focus needs to be on your spiritual growth and maturity, excelling or maturing in your walk with Christ and in the Word of God, so that you can turn around, and even if it's not from a pulpit, you'll be able, during that coffee time with all of your friends, you'll be able to give edification, exhortation, comfort, explanation of the Word of God. You'll be able to minister that type of, quote, prophesying to them, delivering the mind of Christ to them in that particular situation. And he says in verse 13, Wherefore, let him that speaketh an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Now, I understand the concept of tongues and interpretation within the church. However, this goes beyond just the aspect of tongues and interpretation within a church service. Let me explain. I'm seeking after God. Now, he's called me to be a teacher. So therefore, I better be doing this seeking to excel to the edifying of the church. I have a responsibility to do that. So what I do then is I get alone with God and I begin praying in the Spirit. Now, what I like to do is, you know, sometimes I'll listen to a sermon, follow along in Scripture, pray in tongues, and take notes as I go, either longhand or at the computer, taking notes as I go. And there are times when, as I'm praying, I have to stop the playback of the sermon because the Holy Spirit starts speaking to me. As I'm praying in tongues, He is speaking to me in a language I understand, and I'm typing all of this out. In short, it's as though there is an interpretation of the tongues that I'm praying, and He's giving to me greater understanding of the Word of God. Well, see, for me, that then somehow, some way, at some point in time, becomes a sermon or a part of a sermon that I will then stand up and deliver to the church for their edification. And He says here in verse 14, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." In other words, until the Holy Spirit begins to minister to me out of what I prayed in tongues, my understanding is unfruitful. And as I'm praying in tongues, my mind does not understand that language that I'm praying. And in verse 15, he says, "What is it then?" Now remember, in this passage, in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, what he's doing is bringing correction to not just that church, but really for the body of Christ. And he's saying there are there's the manifestation of tongues relative to a congregational setting, but then there's the operation of tongues in, say, my private setting, my prayer closet. And he says here, what is it then? He says, "I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also." All right, what we're seeing here then is the Apostle Paul telling us, hey, just because you pray in tongues doesn't mean you shouldn't also pray with the understanding as well. So he's giving clarity to this and saying praying with the understanding is also important. Praying in tongues is a divine form of communication between God and me, but also pray with the understanding. And look at this. "I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." Here's where a lot of Christians, even Christians who are, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit and they pray in tongues, this whole concept of singing in tongues, it throws them a curve, and they simply, what it is, it's a mental block. It's like, well, sure, let's all pray in tongues for the next few minutes. And then we sit around in the congregation and we're all mando kula priashela di ande ko manda soto. Hola para karam paria. We're all praying in tongues. And then the person says, okay, glory to God. Now let's sing in the Spirit. And a bunch of Christians, all of a sudden, they shut up. It's like, well, what's the problem here? If the Apostle Paul said, I will do this, and he received this revelation from God, remember he talked about being caught up to the third heaven, being taught personally by the Lord? If the Apostle Paul says, I will pray with the Spirit, pray with the understanding also, I will sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding also, there must be benefit to singing in the Spirit along with praying in the Spirit. And there are a lot of Christians, it's like they have this mental block that, you know, well, they'll pray, but when it comes to singing in the Spirit, like what you just heard me do, man, it's like they just have a big hang up on that. Well,
Let me help you out with that one. Maybe you're, just real quickly here, maybe you have a hang up with that. Or maybe you're like, I don't know, I just can't seem to, you know, break through in that area. Here's what you do. You close your eyes and you begin doing it. In other words, as long as your eyes are open, you may be worrying about all the people around you. Or if you close your eyes and you're still worried about all the people around you. All right, you know what? Just kind of, you know, very gently move to the back of the room and get alone. And if you don't want to be so loud that everybody hears you, then just, nobody's around me. You understand what I'm saying? You got to have a breakthrough in this. Now, you're not going to hell if you don't do it, but apparently there's something beneficial for us to do this. But then he begins to bring some clarity and says, else, verse 16, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, oh, look at that. When you bless with the Spirit, well, who would I be blessing with the Spirit if I'm singing in the Spirit? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. As I begin to sing in tongues, my understanding is unfruitful. However, whatever it is the Holy Spirit is releasing through me, it's what I need to do at that moment relative to my worship unto God. And he says, else when thou bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? In other words, he says, look, in a private setting, it's really not that big of a deal, because when I'm the only one there, I'm not worried about what's being said. But when I am in a congregational setting, I will pray with the Spirit, I'll pray with the understanding, I'll sing with the Spirit, and I'll sing with the understanding, because if there's somebody next to me who may be born again but not filled with the Holy Ghost, as I'm doing it with the tongues and with the understanding, that person is going to realize, okay, I get it. This guy's not just rambling on with a bunch of gibberish. What he's doing is praying. What he's doing is worshiping God. Okay, now I understand. And I wonder, how is he able to do this? Well, if that person is teachable, then the individual singing and praying will be able to minister to that person or prophesy or exhort that person into the understanding of, here's what I was just doing. And this is a gift of the Holy Spirit, and it's available to you too. And then he continues on here in verse 17, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. Now look at verse 18. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Now this is so powerful. There are a lot of people who have used this verse to say, you see there, tongues are not for today. Well, no, wait a second. That's not what he said. He's saying, now remember, you got to keep this in context. He's still talking about an orderly use and operation of tongues. And he's saying, verse 18, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Well, he's already explained that it doesn't do anybody in the church any good if he just walks in, stands up, and starts speaking in tongues. He's saying that if I don't speak to you in a language you understand, you don't receive any kind of teaching, exhortation. You don't receive any kind of edification whatsoever. He says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. And really, this is implying more than all of you combined. Okay, in this verse, what he's really saying is, if you guys had spent more time praying in tongues, you know what? You wouldn't be having so many problems in your church right now. There wouldn't be so much division concerning doctrine. Well, he says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding, so that by my voice I can teach you something you need to know, something that you will be able to comprehend, because I'm speaking to you out of my understanding,
rather than standing up and speaking 10,000 words in tongues that doesn't do you any good whatsoever. So here's what we're seeing in this. We know that the Apostle Paul, what he taught, it became Scripture. That means this revelation is the Word of God, and it's an instruction from God, not just to the Corinthian church, but to every church. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, you read through the book of 1 Corinthians and you see what Paul taught. Well, earlier in 1 Corinthians, he tells them, I'm sending Timothy to you, and he's going to be able to teach you everything that I would teach you. In fact, it's the same thing I teach in every church where I go. So if I see him teaching here about tongues to the Corinthian church, I already know he's taught this to the church in Ephesus, to the Galatian churches, to the churches in Thessalonica, etc. and so forth. In other words, when Paul would go about and minister, he would teach them about the value of praying in tongues. So this is, if you will, an exhortation to the body of Christ relative to us being filled with the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues, and how the Holy Spirit is able to take the Word of God and break it down for us on a spiritual level and edify us spiritually in line with the Word of God, so that we are edified to the place of being able to sit down with somebody else and explain this passage to them that they have found so confusing all of their lives. This is where the Holy Spirit fits into this whole aspect of us being edified on the foundation of God's Word. So, I can pray in tongues and I'll get this benefit, but if I don't pray in tongues, then I don't get this benefit. And there are Christians, I mean, they will argue with you day and night, and they'll say, well, I can get the same results by praying with the understanding. Well, you know what? The Apostle Paul didn't believe that. The Apostle Paul said, I'll pray with tongues. He explains the need for praying in tongues. He got the revelation of the need for praying in tongues from the Lord. So therefore, if the Lord gave him that revelation and he's passed it on to us in his Word, guess what, guys? I need to pray in tongues too. I need to get a hold of this revelation. Bottom line is, praying with the understanding is beneficial. And Paul encourages it. But praying with the understanding does not take me to that place of that intimate interaction with the Lord that I get when I'm praying in tongues. I need to pray in the Spirit for that level of spiritual edification. This is how you get to the place of understanding all Scripture. Now, it takes time. Just like going to school, it takes time. The Holy Spirit teaches us line upon line, precept upon precept. However, our spirit man has the capacity to learn faster than our natural man. So I can actually accelerate my comprehension of the Word the more that I pray in tongues. Praise God. Praise God. And I can tell you this, if it were not for praying in tongues, I wouldn't be here now. I wouldn't be standing here now teaching. I wouldn't be in Ireland. I wouldn't have gone to anywhere else to teach and to minister. But I prayed in tongues, prayed in tongues, prayed in tongues, to where God was able to work in me to develop that gift of teacher, so that he could then begin to send me out. And it's not because I'm better than anybody else. It's just because I applied what has been revealed in Scripture. I still apply it. I'm still learning. I'm still understanding. And I don't know, I can't speak for anybody else, but I can tell you this. One of the most exciting things for me in my life is coming to a deeper understanding of what God has said in His Word. When I come to the place of, oh, now I understand this like I never did. Praise God, I can't wait to teach this. How soon does Sunday come? I want to tell the people what I have just learned. Guys, God will teach you the same way. You might not be called to be a teacher the way I am, but it doesn't mean you can't understand the Word of God. This gift, it works for every single believer who applies it. Praise God. Please stand.